Thanks, Ed. He's always back there on the ball, these things. Several years ago, I heard about this in his little book about it, but in a suburb of Denver, Colorado, a group of pastors got together and they wanted to meet with their mayor, which is something that we over the years have done here in Cuyahoga Falls. There's some similarities here. And they wanted to get together with them, and they met with them, and they basically had this question. They wanted to ask how the churches could serve the city, serve the community. And so they're meeting, having this discussion, and here's some of what the neighbors said. The mayor said, he said these words, "The majority of the issues that our community is facing would be eliminated or drastically reduced if we could just figure out a way to become a community of great neighbors." They went on, discussed this, and you know what can be done. And at the end of the time, the pastors were leaving, and the guy who wrote the book says this to the other pastors after the mayor left. He said, "Am I the only one here who is a little bit embarrassed?" He says, "I mean, here we're asking the mayor how we can best serve the city, and he basically tells us that it would be great if we could just get our people to obey the second half of the great commandment, love thy neighbor as thyself. In a word, the mayor invited a room full of pastors," and this is a mayor who is not a Christian, "to get their people to actually obey Jesus." They went on a little later and they met with the city assistant city manager, whatever that is, and she said to them in their conversation, "From the city's perspective, there isn't a noticeable difference in how Christians and non-Christians neighbor in our community." Now, that's convicting, and I'm sure that's probably true in most places. That the outside world doesn't see a difference. There's nothing special about the way Christians act in their neighborhoods. Let's pray. Lord, just as Marianne shared, just she is an encouraging example, Lord, and a good example. She is not what that assistant manager said. And I ask, Lord, that you would help all of us in our communities to obey the second part of the great commandments, to love our neighbor as ourselves. Teach us how to do that. Lord, it should be the priority of our lives. So easy just to kind of neglect and ignore it. Not that we're against it. We're all for that. But Lord, it is easy not to really do it. Teach us how. In your name we pray. Amen. The great commandment goes like this in Matthew 22. Teacher, this is a religious leader, comes to Jesus, says, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." And then he says this, because it'd be easy, this teacher of the law, the religious leader would have then said, "Yeah, that's good. Let's stop there." But then he says this, "A second is like it." And what he means here is, in order to do the first, you must do the second. These go hand in hand. And then he said this, "Love your neighbor as yourself." It's just so simple. So completely easy in one sense. Also very, very difficult. So in the Luke version, the guy goes on and says, "Who is my neighbor?" And of course, that's a good question. Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. And what we see in the story of the Good Samaritan is our neighbor is, of course, anybody who needs us. That is our neighbor. But there's one thing that I think can happen to us is if everybody is our neighbor, then guess what? Nobody is our neighbor. And I think to be a good neighbor, and this is not profound, I am going to share some holy, I don't even know how to say not profound with an in or unprofound, whatever the word is, statements here. Your neighbors are first your neighbors, the people you live next to. Well, that's pretty simple. And the Bible tells us to love them. Wow. That's what this mayor was saying to these pastors. Now, what's happened in that city is that's what's begun over the past 5 or so years, 10 years, that's what's happened. And it's really transformed that community in significant ways. I know our mayor, that's what he's wanting to do here in Cuyahoga Falls, get people to know and love their neighbors. He's maybe not sharing the exact same words that Jesus might have, but that's basically what he's saying. The places we inhabit, we need to love the people who occupy the places we inhabit. So first our neighborhood, but it's also our workplace, our schools, if you're in school. It can be that some people have, you know, every neighborhood's different, I understand. Some people don't, they may just have one or two neighbors, and that's, or none, because there's wood separating them or whatever. So you may need a created space, like the natatorium, or some hobby that you do, kids' sports, whatever. The question to simply ask ourselves in thinking about this is, first question, in order to love our neighbor, we have to first know our neighbor. And so that's the first question. Do you know your neighbors? Just ask yourself, do you know them? Do you know their, start with, do you know their names? That's the beginning point. But then beyond just knowing their names, do you know them? Do you know things about their lives? If you take your house, and they, what the way they do is they do, what's that game, tic-tac-toe. They stick your house in the center, and they say you have, I don't know, however many it is, 8 neighbors around you, I think is the number they came out with on the tic-tac-toe board. But you know, you have the, and you can do whatever you want, but here's your house, and some people have neighbors behind them that their yard is connected to, like we are connected to 2 houses. We have neighbors on the sides of us. And we only have 1 neighbor across the street, just because of the way our neighbor is. But then we have some catty-cornered neighbors. And all of us have that. If you think, and then there's work and other places. But if you just took that and you averaged it all out, and, you know, if 2.5 people live in every house, which is the average amount of people living in a home. Just think of all of the people, including your work, and that you have the opportunity to love and to, as Marianne said, to display Christ to and maybe get to share Christ with. I just quickly calculated as I was listening to Marianne, and in our church this year, if we kind of all did that, loved our neighbor and tried to display Christ to them in this next year, it would be about 700 to 800 people that we as a church, just doing our neighbors, that's all, nothing else, would display Christ to. If there's 2.5 people per house, obviously, you know, it's going to vary on that. But that's an average. A lot of times I think what we think, you know, we read things like the Good Samaritan and, you know, I know we need to be neighborly to those in need, those who need our help. That's critical. We've talked about that and we will talk more and more about that. I think sometimes when we think of that, we think of going way over there somewhere. You know? And I have nothing against this. You have to go to downtown Akron. to be a good Samaritan. And there's a lot of needs in maybe downtown Akron, and I'm all for that. But I think what we'll discover as we begin to love our neighbors is that we can actually, there's actually a lot of people that we see regularly who have real needs. Years ago, and especially many of you are newer, weren't around then, we had an elderly woman. When we first moved in, it was an elderly couple. Within a couple of years, the husband died. And she was having real problems with, they get older. Dementia, thank you. That's the word. I forgot. Uh-oh. That's really bad. But she didn't have family, just her. And so we became her family, our family. It started with our kids. Our oldest turned 12 at the time, and when the husband got sick, he was sick for about a year with cancer and wasn't able to do anything. We started cutting her grass. I started volunteering cutting her grass, just doing it and all. And she had the worst yard in the world. But so it was like, she just never took care of it. There's bumps everywhere. It was awful. But we did it. And then she said, you know what, she wanted to pay me. I said no. But I said, what about this? You know, my oldest son's 12. What if he starts cutting it and you could pay him $10? You know, it's a little over a half acre. It took my son an hour, and all of my children, up till my last one, because by then she had passed away, but they all, their first jobs at the age of about 12 were cutting the woman's grass. And whenever she needed anything, you know, she would come over. And Cindy and I, the kids, would be there to help her. And so right next door is a person who needed a good Samaritan and someone to live Christ out in a public way. I'm going to talk a little bit here. I'm going to kind of piggyback, you know, we're just kind of piggybacking over here over the next month or so on the things we've been talking about and our church meeting, our purpose, our values, our vision, and all of that stuff. And just to set this year right and move us into the future as we go through the month, we'll be doing that more and more. First, a little theory I'm going to explain, and then, like we talked about last week, about becoming a better place, becoming the better place. You may need to go back and listen if you weren't here, because I can't re-explain the whole thing. But the importance of the church not trying to make this a bit, simply both of these things are important. We need to get people, this is a bad place, the world's a bad place. We need to show people how to get to the ultimate better place, heaven, and we need to make this a better place as much as we can on earth. But more important, but we need to do both of those, but even beyond that, we need to become a better place. We need to become what we will ultimately end up. That is to do God's will here on earth as it will be done in heaven. That's what God wants from the church. Now, we'll never do it fully, but that's what we ought to be striving for. And so I'm going to talk a little bit about that, and we'll go back. The verse we looked at last week was 2 Corinthians 5:18. It says, now all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. And there are two things here. The first one, we see we have a ministry of reconciliation, making things right. We live in a world of antagonism. We as a church are to be a better place, a world of reconciliation where things are put back together. Not antagonistic, but people come together. Where people feel like they can come together and get things right. Where relationships can be made right in all the different ways. Marriage relationships, friendships, all these things. Political relationships. We should be an example of how all of those things can be made right. people can live in peace with one another. And then we have the word of reconciliation. So we are to live this, we are to perform this reconciliation, but we're also to speak the word of it, to proclaim it. So we have those two things that we are always to be in. We are to live Christ and we are to proclaim Christ. We must do both of them. If you're not living Christ, then no matter how many times you're sharing the gospel, you're not proclaiming Christ. And the other way is true also. We have to do both. Here's some steps to becoming this better place. So today's going to be the practical. The first one, step one. We, in order to be the better place, a place of reconciliation, we need to become a close community. I said close, not closed. Some churches become closed communities. Right? They close off. Shut down. No one's allowed in. A close community. The Bible uses a metaphor, several metaphors for the church, and one of the main ones is family. It calls the church a family. And a family is much more, and to be a family, we must go way beyond simply being friendly or welcoming or organized or having meetings or doing events and having fellowship times together. Those are all good and important. When we think of our family, we don't think of simply just friendly and welcoming, right? And I think it is very hard in our culture to think of the church as a family. I think there's a lot of resistance by people to consider church their family. Kind of what the Bible teaches. It's hard to get away from that. The second step, that's the first step, to become that kind of community. The second step is then, as a close community, when we gather and meet together for church or other events that we do, people from the wider community, people who are outside of the family must be welcomed in. The doors must be open for those people to come in. And then when they come in, we must want that as a church. We must want our church. We must want our family to be filled with outsiders when we gather together. Then when they do come in, it is really important that we are actually a better place. That's really important. That we actually are a better place. That we aren't just as antagonistic as the rest of the world. And it's really sad to say that sometimes churches are some of the most antagonistic places. That's not good. We need to work very hard at being a better place. But to do that, we need to move from focusing on what happens at church, what we do. Although what we do is important and we need to do it, like I shared a few weeks ago, the best we can, we need to focus more, though, first on who we are. That's why we've been talking about our values, our standards, our purpose, because who we are is going to determine if we are a better place when somebody comes into our events. It's about becoming. Our being is more important than our doing, always. We must be the people God has called us to be in our person, in our character, in our relationships. When people come into our church, you know, people do come into our church. They'll see it, they'll walk in. Here's usually reasons that it happens, just to let you know. It's the little social demographic data here. First, there's several reasons. One is, and probably one of the, there's two big ones, and this is one of the big ones, is people move into the area. Here's how they end up at our church. They move into the area. At some point, they say, okay, now we got to find a church. If they live by here, they probably have driven by our church. They go online. They type in church in Cuyahoga Falls. And because of Jeff's unique way of doing, ours pops up there. And they look at it, and if they think, oh, hey, this might be interesting, we'll go try that one out. The second way are those people who are technically called the duns. Have you ever anyone heard? There's the nuns and the duns. Have you heard of this? Nuns are people who, you know how you have religious preferences, Christian, Jewish, whatever, and then they have none. Well, that group of people has expanded dramatically in the past 15 years when they do these, whatever they are, you know, the censuses and all that stuff. It's just the fastest growing group of people in America are nuns. But there's also this group of people who they call duns. And we often have duns come into our church. And what a dun is somebody who is done with religion. They were in the church or they were religious, and because of this, that, or the other thing, usually it's some conflict at a past church, it's like, I'm done with that. But then down the road, they think, you know, that church was, that really hurt, and I probably should, I still believe in God and Jesus. So they think, okay, I'm going to give it one more try. And they go online, they look online, and or somebody they know tells them of a church, and they go. A third way would be just traumatic life event happens. And a person who is non-religious says, and a non-attender says, I can't get through this. I need God. Those are much rarer. Pretty much people who aren't interested in church, they don't wake up on Sunday morning very rarely and say, I need to go to church. Doesn't happen anymore. Maybe it used to, but that rarely takes place. When those people show up, the most important thing is that we are a better place. We are the better. I don't mean better than the church next door. I mean we are the better place. And we act like it. Then third, the better place needs to move out of the church into the wider community. Then this simply means we as individuals need to learn how to be a better place in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces. How to be salt. Pastors and people talk about the church gathered and the church scattered. We gather to get encouraged, to build one another up, but then we scatter throughout the week into the world. One thing that's hard, it's easy to do that individually, but it's also very important to learn how to scatter together. To learn how to scatter together. For it to ultimately work out, it can't be an individual thing. It's learning how as a church, to go out together into the world. And you think, well, how in the world do we do that? The garage sale that we do is a small example of it. It's not the perfect example because most of us can't do, we only do one garage sale. But what the garage sale does, it gets neighbors involved with other people in our church, not just Mary Ann. Neighbors of this building involved with others. But you can do it in your neighborhood. There's ways. And you can do it in your workplace. There are ways. Now, if you're lucky, like for us, we have neighbors who are in our church, but we also have neighbors who are Christians. And I know for Cindy and I, in our neighborhood, you know, we did all the neighborhood things. We had cookouts, we had block parties, you know, we went to the fireworks together, we did all of that stuff, especially when our kids, you know, we had all these kids, and we just did a lot together as a neighborhood, but there was a scattered amount of us Christians around. Working together, we had Bible studies in our neighborhood for a number of years. And there's one little situation in our neighborhood, there was a couple who we had all gotten close to. They never go to church. Just no interest at all in church. And they started having issues in their relationship, their marriage. And finally the wife came over and asked Cindy to come over and talk with them. And so, you know, it's a little awkward, to be honest. These people that we've known for 10 years. And now we're in this setting. And the husband wasn't real interested. Just wasn't real interested in what was going on. And the wife turned to him and said these words. And this just has never left my heart. She said, "Mike and Cindy love us, and they want to help." And I thought, yeah, that's it. That's it. Many years later, their daughter got married this fall. We keep in touch. We see them talk. And Cindy and I went to the wedding, of course, and it was at a church downtown, and I think I mentioned this after it happened, but if you haven't heard it, the pastor got up, and I thought, I know him. And it was the youth pastor when our kids went to Northampton. One of our kids ended up at Northampton Youth Ministries there, and they went to Guatemala. He took the kids to Guatemala on a mission trip, and I got to know him because he was real involved here in this area, and really good guy, loves the Lord, and I thought, oh man, he's doing the wedding. But I thought, well, maybe he's the pastor of this new church, because it was Methodist, and that was Methodist, oh, that. And then he's going through the wedding, and he starts talking about, he was close to the groom's family, he starts talking about his faith. And I thought, but he was talking about his faith like I would talk about somebody's faith. I thought, wow, going on here. And then he started, he turns to the bride and he starts talking about her faith. And there has come along and it and has come together. And afterwards I went to Brett. I said, "Brett, what's happened here? Is Caitlin," sorry, don't mention names. And he said, "Yeah, over this time she's come to a relationship with Christ." And that's 20-something years later. And I just think that if we learn how to neighbor, it may take a long time. Parents still don't know, no care for church yet. But a seed's planted about 5 years ago, 6 years ago, the kid catty corner, good friends, there when we were there, a lot of us moved in within a year of one another, all had kids the same age, and he comes over, I'm out working in the garden, says, "Mr. Merritt, I got to talk to you." Went off to college, and you know what, stuff happens at college. Says, "You know, I went to college this year, and I became a Christian. I got saved, and I had to tell you. Because I know you would want to know. And can you give me Tony's phone number? Because I need to call him, our son, and tell him." what happened. One last little practical way of thinking about this and maybe accomplishing this is this. Let's take like a workplace, and I kind of mentioned this, but I know Cindy's been a real good example of this. You may have other Christians in your workspace or in your neighborhood. And they may go to other churches. You know, it's okay, according to the Bible, to work with other Christians who go to other churches. That's okay. There's nothing wrong with that at all. I know at Cindy, where Cindy teaches, there have always been a handful of Christians who've talked and wanted to live their lives, to live Christ in that school, and have done their best to do that. And just recently, a younger teacher, well, Cindy's been there a while, and back when she first started, there was a younger teacher there, and it's been 15 years now, so not as young. Cindy got to know and work with. And just a few months ago, she said, you know, the teacher said to Cindy, she said, you have been my mentor as a teacher and my mentor as a Christian. I just want you to know how much I appreciate it. You've taught me how to teach, and you've taught me how to be a follower of Christ. And we have so many opportunities right in front of us. That's really the point. Just like Marianne shared, right in front of us. We have multiple opportunities. Let's pray. Lord, help us. Just ask you to speak to our hearts. Teach us how to love our neighbors as ourselves. That's so there, so simple, but teach us how. Please teach us how. In your name we pray. Amen.
Stand and sing one last song.
Should I come, Lord, yet? Again? Your computer back there?
No.